Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Take some notes. Hi. Oh, that's okay. I like it. You encourage me when you're up front. The story is told of a billionaire who had his swimming pool filled with poisonous snakes just before hosting a lavish party at his luxurious estate. He then called his guests together around the pool and announced to anyone brave enough to swim across this pool, I will give your choice of rewards. You can have 1,000 acres of my oil fields, or 80,000 head of cattle, or my beautiful daughter's hand in marriage. No sooner did he finish speaking that immediately a man jumped in, swam across the pool lightning fast, and leaped out unharmed yet breathless. "Congratulations!" yelled the billionaire. "Now, what is it that you want? Do you want the 1,000 acres of oil fields? "No," the young man said. "Well, then you want the 80,000 head of cattle?" "No," said the young man. "Well, then you must want my beautiful daughter's hand." "No, no, no." "Well, you must want something." The young man said, "All I want is to know who it was who pushed me into the pool." Motivation. That's the one essential thing when you're daring to do the impossible. And if you follow Jesus, you know it takes a lot of motivation to hang in there day in and day out. Why? Because following Jesus gets hard and difficult and dangerous. It's like jumping into a pool full of snakes. Jesus says it means picking up your cross and following him to the execution site. Now, of course, the rewards are literally out of this world. But still, it's incredibly hard, especially if you're discouraged, if you're fighting depression, or your marriage is struggling, or your family is struggling, or your faith, your health is failing, or you're getting pounded at work, or maybe you've got a rebellious son or daughter. It's hard. Today is part one in our new series, Don't Give Up. It's a series aimed at building endurance for Jesus followers and helping those who are discouraged to get motivated. Now, last Sunday, we kicked things off. It was Super Bowl Sunday, so we had a kickoff, all right? But today is actually the first in the series, okay? We fudged on that a little bit. And last week, we previewed the book on which the series is based, and that is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We learned that the book of Hebrews is actually a letter written to a church of Jewish Jesus followers who were experiencing buyer's remorse with Jesus and Christianity. They were facing some difficult persecution due to their faith in Jesus, likely from their Jewish families and friends who were not Christians. And they had been exposed to public ridicule and insults. Their property had been confiscated. Some were imprisoned. And yet they endured it all like champions. But now, in the aftermath of that ordeal, some are beginning to have second thoughts about following Jesus. Is it worth it all? We miss our families that have cut us off. We miss our friends. This Jesus stuff is so divisive. We've lost so much just because of him. Maybe we should just go back to the old ways. Last Sunday, we learned Jesus is just too good to abandon for anything else. It's not worth it to let him go. Now, in the next few Sundays, we're focusing in on the words that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. And we're going to read them together, and I'd like you to invite you to follow along with me, and when it comes to the yellow print, read out loud. That's your cue. And you'll notice that there are some words underlined there. Those are the words that we're going to focus in especially on this morning. Okay? Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the word of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. This writer is motivating us to endure because it's worth it. Today we focus in on the first motivation, the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, as he says here. Accessing this cloud connects you with supernatural motivation to keep going, to not quit, to persevere. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, you want to write it down. It goes like this. Access the cloud to get inspiration to persevere. Today's message is entitled Accessing the Cloud. We're looking today at three questions and answers about accessing the cloud. And the first question is, what is the cloud of witnesses mentioned here? Today, when you hear the word cloud, you naturally think of a cloud up in the sky or the internet cloud that you access for information. Of course, the internet is not a literal cloud. It's called a cloud as a metaphor, as though all this data, all this computing power is kind of hovering over you, available to you whenever you need it, wherever you are. But 2,000 years before the internet, the writer of Hebrews spoke of another cloud available to every believer, every Christian, 24/7, everywhere, a cloud you can access for motivation to persevere. You say, what exactly is this cloud and what does it do? Well, unlike the internet cloud, this cloud is not so much a what as it is a who. So on your outline there, you can fill in the blanks for the answer to our question. It's a cloud made up of people who faced enormous hardships and yet persevered. It's the cloud of people that the writer of the book of Hebrews just finished telling us about in chapter 11 of the book. And the writer has been accessing the cloud throughout chapter 11. And now he's kind of summing it up and saying, hey, you know, you need to access this cloud. Now, notice here again in verse 1, he says, therefore. circle that word therefore. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that word therefore, toigarun in Greek. It's actually a triple emphatic particle. The writer has crammed together three words with the toi on the front is the word for emphasis, and garun are both words for inference. Right? So he's crammed them all together to make this strong emphasis, saying, therefore, in light of everything I just said, thus and such. The preceding facts are the many heroes he just finished describing in chapter 11, champions of the great Old Testament stories, people like Noah and Abraham, Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Samson and David and many others, people who faced enormous challenges, odds stacked against them to the moon, and yet they prevailed, they persevered. Some who swam through that pool of snakes made it out alive, lived to talk about it. Others died in the attempt. But the one thing they have in common is that they all persevered. They all made it in the sense that they didn't give up. Their allegiance to God, the writer calls it faith, or perhaps we could say better, faithfulness, held firm to the end. Let's look again at the end of chapter 11, where he talks about this, beginning at verse 36. He's talking about these people. He says, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. These people make up the cloud that surrounds us to help us when we're discouraged, when we're weak, when we want to throw in the towel. You ever been there? Just recently, I spoke with a person very discouraged, despairing even of life, contemplating ending it all. You know, as always, in a case like that, I think to myself, what can I say to this person? How can I help this person? What do I have to offer this person? Clichés aren't going to do it. Platitudes aren't going to do it. This person needs something real, someone real, genuine hope. The writer of Hebrews assembles a crowd of deceased, faithful followers to motivate his readers, to show them, hey, it's doable. You can do this. Real people, ordinary people who did extraordinary things because God was their ally. And they stayed faithful to him. So that's what the cloud is. Let's look at the second question and answer about accessing the cloud. Why is it called a cloud? Now, I've got a weird theory about this. But first, I want to talk about what we know for sure, not my weird theory. We'll get to that in a few minutes. First, let me tell you what we know. And this comes in a two-part answer. First, answer A. The Greek word translated cloud here is nephos. Nephos. And it's talking about a cloud mass. Like, if it's still the same as when I drove in this morning, when you drove here today. It's just clouds. Is it still like that out there? Just from horizon to horizon, no blue space? That's the kind of cloud that he's talking about here. Not just a single cloud like Nephele. Nephele is a single cloud up in the sky, but nephas is a cloud mass. In other words, he's not just talking about one or two people. He's talking about a huge gathering here that covers everything. Second, back in those days, and this is answer B, a cloud gathering was descriptive. It was a metaphor for a huge crowd. This was used often in various contexts. And the crowd in this case is a group of heroes, the group that we read about in Hebrews 11. Now, this is what you'll be learning about if you're in a don't give up small group. I hope you're in one of those. The stories of the people in chapter 11, the cloud of witnesses. This is a video series of the people talking about and studying the people in chapter 11, the cloud of witnesses. It's a video curriculum that goes through some excellent material on this topic, showing real life examples, modern day examples, not just the biblical, but modern day, of followers. And these stories will inspire you and motivate you and move you. And you'll watch the videos and discuss the Bible teaching in a comfortable home environment setting. Now, if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to check one out. Go to our website, my.stonycreek.church. Go to small groups and you'll find a list there of our groups, several of which are doing a don't give up Bible study. Now, let me tell you about my offbeat theory about the cloud of witnesses. We know that this cloud consists of great heroes of the faith that are now in heaven with the Lord. We also know that they're pictured surrounding us like a cloud mass, not just one little dinky cloud up there, but a cloud mass. My theory is that the writer also calls them a cloud because this crowd is completely dressed in white. All right, now, it doesn't say that here. This is my theory. Why? Because deceased believers are sometimes pictured in white robes in Scripture. In fact, the Lord promises a white robe to every faithful Jesus follower. Let's look at one example. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. This is the risen Jesus speaking. He says, "All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." These white robes, they're symbolic. They're not meant to tell us about the color, the fashions that people wear in heaven. They picture for us that we're now clean, that we're now perfect when we get there because of what Jesus did for us. Look at Revelation 7:14. It's talking about this group. It says they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. This is amazing. Think about it. Jesus' blood is unlike any other blood. To be blood-stained in the Bible, that's a metaphor, we still use it today. It means that you're guilty. Doesn't mean you're perfect or you're washed. It means you're a murderer. Terrible to be a blood-stained person. You would never dream of washing clothes in blood to get out dirt or stains, would you? Unthinkable, totally inappropriate, and absolutely gross, not to mention ineffective. It wouldn't take away stains. On the contrary, it would stain everything that you put in there. But Jesus' blood Jesus' blood shed for you and me on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, does just the opposite. It washes away all your grime and all your crime. Instead of polluting you, it perfects you. This white robe is for every Jesus follower. And because Jesus died and rose again, each follower has eternal life as an everlasting reward. That, I think, is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he talks about this massive cloud cover. It's a giant white cloud all around you, cheering and praising the Lord. And you'll join them one day when you make it to the finish line. That's the cloud surrounding you. Now you say, well, that sounds nice for them, but how does it help me? Well, that brings us to our third question and answer on your outline there. How does the cloud help us persevere? Now, to access the internet cloud, of course, you need a smartphone or some other computer device. How do you access the great cloud of witnesses around you? How does it help you? Well, to answer, we need to explore exactly what this cloud is doing. What's its function? How do these heroes actually help us? And there are two different possibilities that you'll hear from Bible teachers and pastors and so forth. Let's look at them both. The first is option one there on your outline. Option one, the cloud consists of fans in the heavenly stands, cheering us on to victory in the arena of life. In other words, these are deceased followers who watch over us from heaven. Not just the famous ones like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Peter, Paul, and Mary, and all the rest of the biblical heroes, but also Jesus followers like your grandfather who passed away, or your mom or your uncle, or your best friend who was tragically killed in a car wreck. The idea here is that as you fight your spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness, as you encounter temptation, as you witness brightly for the Lord Jesus at your workplace, and yes, when you get wounded, when you feel like throwing in the towel and defeated, even on those dark days, the white cloud of witnesses, they are packed in a heavenly stadium. They're surrounding you to cheer you on with shouts of, you can do it! Hang in there! We love you! We're with you! Don't give up! Now, if option one is correct, the writer of Hebrews is painting a picture of a giant amphitheater packed with tiers of seats filled with spectators, surrounding a field where the athletes compete. And guess what? You are on the field. That crowd is the cloud of witnesses, the heroes he just wrote about in chapter 11. Capacity crowd filling the Olympic stadium. Now, back in the day, these people that are now the cloud, they used to be on the field. They used to be slugging it out. And they performed magnificently. And they won their gold medal. And now they're up in the stands as you are on the field doing what you need to do to fight the good fight. And they're cheering you on. In the next sentence, the writer says to us, run the race marked out for us. And so this would seem to go along with that metaphor of an arena. It seems to make sense. But is this what the writer of Hebrews intends to communicate to us? That we're surrounded by a cheering crowd of dead people? Does this idea creep you out? Or maybe you like it. The notion that our dead relatives are looking down on us, watching over us, a very popular idea today. Even in Christian circles, you hear about it all the time, especially at funerals. But the real question is not, do I like the idea? Or does it creep me out? The real question is, what does the writer mean here? Does he intend for us to think of deceased Christians watching us? Now, if he does, this would be the only text in Scripture that indicates that the dead watch over the living. It's also not clear how we would tap into this. How do we access this cloud? How exactly do they help us persevere? Are we supposed to seek out the dead? Do we try to hear their cheers as they root for us? No way. Folks, that kind of thing is absolutely forbidden in Scripture, contact with the dead. You say, well, maybe we're not supposed to do that, but maybe we're supposed to just be inspired by the reality that all of heaven is rooting for us to succeed, to not quit, to know that this reality that all of heaven is there to inspire us, and that idea, that thought will motivate us to do our best. That is possible. But the cloud could instead stand for option two on your outline there. Option two, role models, deceased followers who inspire us by their example. In other words, the cloud is not a crowd that somehow follows us around, rooting for us from heaven. It's more like taking a trip to the Hall of Fame and learning about great players and coaches that worked so hard to achieve so much. Their example inspires you, and you say to yourself, if God helped them to stick with it, to hang in there, and they made it, then He can do it for me. He will do it. I can do the same. I can end up here one day. Remember, and this is key, folks, they are called a cloud of witnesses. You want to circle that word, witnesses. That means that they're somehow testifying to you and to me. They're presenting evidence. That's what a witness does. It gives evidence. And the evidence is that you can do it. We did it. You can do it. It's a testimonial, you see. Now, this fits well with chapter 11, where the author has called witness after witness to the stand. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Witness after witness testifying that, hey, I did it. You can do it. Follow their example. And now you might say, in chapter 12, the writer comes to his closing argument. They've all, you know, been on the stand, they're done, and he's summing up his argument here. And he's saying, hey, they did it. Hang in there, you can do it. Persevere. But if you go with option one, then how exactly does the cloud witness to us? See, that's my problem with option one, or at least one of my problems. How do we hear their cheers? How do they communicate with us to give this evidence? Not only does that sound spooky, it sounds very unbiblical, dangerous. Scripture, again, is clear about contacting the dead or praying to the dead or any of that kind of thing. Don't do that. On the contrary, we communicate with Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just departed, he's not just a spirit in heaven, he is raised immortal from the dead. He's fully alive. He's not just half alive. He's fully alive, fully resurrected. And so, and of course, he's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, not to mention that he's God Almighty in human flesh. He's the one we look to. On the other hand, with option two, think about it for a moment. How many of you can think of relatives or friends who've passed away, and yet their example still inspires you every time you remember them? Anybody? Yes, a number of you. Guess what? That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Guess what? God has granted you your own private hall of fame, your own cloud with data that he's inputted into your life so you can access that for inspiration to keep going. I have my own cloud and I visit it regularly. Let me give you one example. I think of John Reynolds, who passed away in 2016. Many of you knew John. His widow was here at the first service. I don't see her here at the second. Oh, she is. Oh, all right. Well, thanks for sticking around and hearing this message twice. Well, Jen is her name, if I didn't already mention it. John wore his Christianity on his sleeve. As a teacher in the public schools, he beamed brightly in his witness for Jesus. He had Facebook friends coming out of his ears. I'm telling you, way more than I've ever had. People loved this guy. He identified with people. John and Jen, they were in my small group for a while, and John had so many experiences that he could draw on. He would comment on Scripture and talk about God's grace in his life. It was inspiring. Of course, John had his struggles too, and some of us would spend time with him, praying with him, counseling with him, trying to help him through those struggles. He was very open about his struggles, but he always hung in there. When he fell down, he'd get back up and keep going. And when we gathered around his deathbed, it was very evident. John was at peace. He knew he had finished the race. He had run well. I'm inspired by John's example. And you know what? It's like the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 11. Ordinary people who struggled. You read that chapter and you think, yeah. Are you sure? Man, this guy really had his difficulties. Well, yeah, but they made it. They persevered. They never gave up. And I see that with John. I'm very inspired by that. That's what a Hall of Fame is supposed to do, you see. It inspires you. Don't quit. Back in 2014, my son John and I visited the NFL Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. Here's John with a bust of Barry Sanders. I may have taken a picture with Barry too, but I don't look nearly as good as he does, so I chose his picture. But I couldn't resist showing a picture of me with my Super Bowl trophy there. Of course, I've never actually played on an official team, football. I know it's a shock. Shocker. Yes. Polo, soccer, all those kinds of things, but football, no. However, I have rooted from the stands and with my remote in my hand from my recliner. And I'm a champ there. But, you know, when I took the tour of the NFL Hall of Fame, I was very inspired, even though I was never a football player. I relived my childhood dreams. And as I watched the videos there and read the different descriptions of the coaches and the players that worked so hard and achieved so much, you know, I was inspired to do better at what I do. Their example inspired me. That's what a Hall of Fame is supposed to do. Hebrews 11 is a tour through a biblical Hall of Fame. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. Are you discouraged? Do you feel like quitting? In Hebrews 11, the author takes you on a tour of the Hall of Fame to inspire and motivate you. Take the tour. Shower in Scripture every day. Have you had your shower yet? Don't stink up your Christian life. Take a shower. A shower in Scripture. I'm telling you, when I get up in the morning and I'm thinking, I don't want to get out of this nice, cozy, comfortable bed, I think, oh, I get to read Scripture. I get to spend time with the Lord. And that inspires me. It really helps me to get out of that bed in the morning. Now, it wasn't always that way. It took years to kind of develop that habit and to see the benefit in my life. So let that encourage you, if you're not at that point yet, to motivate you. Another way I've built my Hall of Fame is by reading and listening to biographies of great Christians from the past. Debbie and I have read through several different biographies, sometimes just in the car, either listening to an audio book or reading aloud to each other. People like Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, D.L. Moody, George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others. These are superheroes, really and truly, that you need to learn about and teach your kids about. But if those names that I listed, which do you know better? Do you know those names? Do you know their stories? Or do you know the stories much better of Batman and Spider-Man and Black Widow? What's your inspiration for living the Christian life? Access the cloud. It's so inspiring. You know, really and truly, I know it takes a little elbow grease and some doing, but it is truly worth it. Let me tell you, I've been there. Access the cloud. Failing to access the cloud is like getting a big check written out to you, and you take the check, and instead of cashing it, you just put it in your drawer, and you forget about it. Don't do that. God has provided the cloud for you. Access the cloud. It's a good thing. We're going to close our service here in a few minutes. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. The band is going to come up and give us a song to tie things together. Please stand with me. If this morning you've realized that you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to be made clean of your guilt, you've never become a Christ follower. If that's you, why not come forward today and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members? They'll be glad to counsel you, pray with you. Maybe you have a need, maybe you've got an illness, maybe you're facing a big difficulty or a big test coming up, whatever it might be, come on down and pray with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is you, Lord. Thank you for access. access to the cloud, and even better, access to you, direct access to you 24/7. Lord, as we give you these gifts, I just pray that it would be an act of worship. Our tithes and our offerings, may we present them to you from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.